All right, let's open our Bibles again to 1 Corinthians 7. Your Bible's probably just going to fall open to that spot, isn't it? Huh? Probably. Yeah, there is. There's a few more. I've fallen and I can't get up. But you can't just skip stuff here. You got to... If you're going to answer the questions, you got to look at the answers. And there's a lot of questions and a lot of answers. So let's begin reading in verse 17. Verse 17. Bible here says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches." All right, so that last little, look at that middle phrase right there. "As the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk." Now that's real important from here on out. It's important in the first part as well, but from here on out, it plays an important role. You may have noticed, I hope you have noticed, that Paul's argument here is, if you can stay single, stay single. That's his argument. If you can. Why? Well, you can get more done for God. That's his perspective. Okay? You can get more done for the Lord. Now, and so basically, after he makes that argument in the first 16 verses, he says, "As the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk." So if God is leading you to marry, marry. If God is leading you to stay single, stay single. That's his point. All right. Now, last week we looked at the three classifications or categories of single people. Remember that? There was in verse 8, There are the unmarried. In verse 8, there are the widows. And then down in verse 25, the virgins. And all three of these are unmarried. Okay? Now, after the service, Pastor Brian said something to me, and then another family said something to me that makes just so much good sense. Unmarried. Now, my argument last week, and I took the Bible and showed you that this unmarried are divorced people. That's why they're unmarried. And the point was made to me, said, "Pastor, you use this as an illustration." All right. You come home at night or you get up in the morning and you get dressed, and then you come home at night, get ready to go to bed, and you undress. All right, you see that? You're not dressed anymore. You're undressed. You were dressed. Nod your heads. You were dressed, but now you're undressed. All right, so these unmarried people here, that one category, they're not widows. That's a separate category, and we know they're single. And it's not they're not virgins. That's a different category, and we know they're single. So who are the unmarried? Well, it's divorced folks. So there is a message here from Paul to divorced people. Now, I've told you the first time that we went over this years ago that you've got to unlearn some things before you can learn some things sometimes. And that is true, isn't it? Because I know for a fact that many of you were taught all of your Christian life that there is no such thing as a biblical divorce, and that there is no such thing as remarriage. If you get a divorce, then you're out. There is no leeway at all. But if you read this chapter, you cannot see it that way, folks. You just can't. You just can't. And so the emphasis on that little phrase, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. Now let's keep that in mind tonight as we go through the remaining questions tonight, if I get going. All right, let's pray real quick. Father, I pray now you'll help us. I ask you to bless the Word of God and give us ears to hear it. Father, I pray that our minds, our hearts, our attitudes will be right, and we'll listen and let the Holy Spirit of God instruct and teach our hearts. So bless us, Lord. We need your blessing now. I need your blessing as I teach this. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, look at verse 18. Now, he's going to illustrate the point that he just made in verse 17. As the Lord hath called every one of you, so let him walk. Now, he's going to illustrate that. And here's his illustration. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. That's just common sense, don't you think? Come on. Just nobody here but us girls. Right? Come on, nod your head. You know that's right, don't you? Okay? Is any called in uncircumcision, then let him not be circumcised. Why? Because circumcision is nothing. Big deal. Big deal. So what? All right? Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. Folks, what is important? Saved or unsaved, right? Does it make any difference whether you've been circumcised or not? No. No. You get into heaven through Christ, not through some outward sign. Okay? He said that circumcision doesn't get you anything. Uncircumcision doesn't get you anything. The keeping of the commandments of God. And God has said, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. That's a commandment. You must be. All right? So being saved, that's what's important. Now look at verse 20. Now he's going to go back to the truth that he established, that he is illustrating. And here is that truth. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. So in other words, if you're a servant, then be a servant and serve the Lord. If you are employed as a servant. Now this is foreign to us because, you know, we don't have slaves in our culture. We don't have servants in our culture, but he is. If you're a servant, then serve the Lord. Just be a servant and serve the Lord. So what? So you're a servant. That's your job. Serve the Lord, being a servant. And then he says, verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. You're made free. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. So there it is. There's his illustration. All right, now he's going to go to the next subject in verse 25. The next question, and that's having to do with a virgin having a virgin daughter. All right, now concerning virgins. I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained the mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. So, same principle. If you're a single person and you can stay single, stay that way and serve the Lord. Don't forget to serve the Lord. Okay, that's the key. All right, so stay in the condition you're in. Then look at verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Are you married? Then stay that way. Stay that way. Are you loosed? Are you divorced? Then seek not a wife. All right? In other words, stay where you are. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Now, boy, doesn't that just kind of crash a lot of people's 40-year theology? Huh? I didn't write it. Don't look at me like that. He said, "Are you divorced? Are you loosed from a wife? Are you divorced? Then seek not a wife." Okay, but if you going back, to what he said up here in verse 9, if you can't stay single, it's better to marry than to burn. And he said, If you were divorced and then you got saved, he said, and now you're in the church, if you are single, if you marry, if you're divorced and then you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. All right, now we're looking at verse 17 through verse 24, and we come now to the fourth question that they asked Paul. They asked him this question. I think, as I've studied this, I think that this is the question. Now you look at 17 to 24 and see if you think I'm right on this. But I think the question here is this: should salvation change your marital status? Should salvation change your marital status? And his answer is stated in verse 17. That this statement, it's one of the most practical things Paul said in this chapter. And his message is this. His message is, look at your Bible. Look at verse 17. Folks, the way God made you, the way God ordained you, the way God called you, that is the way you ought to walk. That's the way you ought to walk. In other words, if God designed you for marriage, then you ought to get married. If he designed you to be single, then you ought to be single. If you were married when you got saved, stay married. If you were single, then stay single. Unless you feel you need to get married, and if you feel you need to get married, then marry. He is just saying, look, what I say in all the churches is that the Lord has to work this out as he distributes to every individual. And folks, only you and God know in your heart whether you need to be single or whether you need to be married. However, salvation should not change the way things are. It shouldn't change it. In verse 18, look at verse 18. Paul illustrates this statement. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. So what's his point? Well, his point is, if God called you to be saved and you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, if you were circumcised according to your Jewish custom, your Jewish rite, should you be uncircumcised? And the answer to that is no. If you got saved, you trusted Christ as your Savior, and you were not circumcised, you were a Gentile and you were not circumcised, should you then be circumcised? And Paul's argument is, of course not. That's ridiculous. Circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing. And the point is, whatever state you were in when you were called to the Savior and when you came to the Savior, stay right there in that condition. Stay right there. Look at verse 24 and you'll see his summary. Whatever state you were in before the Lord called you and you got saved, just stay right there. Just stay there. Salvation should not tear marriages apart. And it should not disrupt your life. It ought to improve your life. Okay? So let's review for just a second. Question number one, is sex unscriptural? And Paul said, no, 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 it's not. The bed is honorable. And it's just that simple. God made us to procreate. Question number two, can widowed or divorced people remarry after they get saved? And the answer to question two is yes. If you can't stay single so that you can devote every ounce of your energy to the service of the Lord, then marry. Question number three, we looked at last week. What are the alternatives for those who are married? And the answer is, well, if you're married to a Christian, stay married. If you are married to a non-Christian, stay married unless the non-believer wants out of the marriage. If the unbelieving partner in that marriage does not want to be married to a believer and they divorce the believer, then the believer is free to remarry. And in question number four, the one we just looked at a moment ago, should salvation change your marital status? And the answer to that question is no. It should not change it. All right? Question number five. Question number five is found in verse 25, actually down through verse 35, 25 to 35. Question number five is this. Listen carefully. Should those who have never been married marry? That's the question. Should those that have never been married marry? Now, let's take just a moment and let me give you the background for this question. All right, remember, we're talking about the church at Corinth, okay? We're talking about a wicked, wicked city. Now, the single people in the Corinthian church that had never been married were now sitting in church services, and these zealous preachers were saying something like this. They were saying, since sex is so evil in our culture, in our society, in our city, now that we want to live pure and unto God, we ought to stay celibate for the rest of our lives. That's what you can imagine somebody saying that. And by the way, folks, Catholicism still holds to that tenet. They still hold to that tenet. They believe there is more virtue in being celibate than in being married. That's why the priests are not allowed to marry. So if you choose to be a priest or you choose to be a nun, you're choosing a life of celibacy, and that is honored by them. They honor that. That's a notch above the normal people. So there were people in the Corinthian church who were choosing to stay single. And some thought that it was to their spiritual advantage to choose being single over being married. Some said, we are single. We are virgins. We've never entered into any kind of a sexual relationship. Is it better for us to stay that way, or should we marry? That's the question. That's the question. Should those that have never been married marry? Now let's look at the answer. Starts in verse 25. Paul said in answer to this question, look at your Bible, verse 25. If you are a virgin, it is good for you to be so. That's the answer. In other words, if you're single, it's good for you to be single. You can do more for God if you're single. So Paul is right back again to the singleness issue. All right? He's right back to that advocating being single. Why? Well, because he's Paul, and he's looking at it from the perspective that if you're single, you're going to be able to do more for the Lord. That's what he's thinking. Okay? So society, and our society is the same way. Ours is probably worse now than what their society was. But society wants to pressure everybody to be married. They really do. Society wants to pressure everybody to be married. But there is a reverse trend in this entire chapter by the Apostle Paul. Paul is trying his best in this chapter to pressure people to stay single if they can handle it. If they can handle it. Why? Because of the tremendous liberty in serving the Lord. So Paul says, I think it's good for you to stay single. Now, look at verse 26 through verse 35, and Paul is now going to give us five reasons why folks should stay single. There's going to be five reasons why folks should stay single. All right, let's look at the first one. The first one is found in verse 26. Look at verse 26. He says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good. In other words, being single is good for the present distress. Now, what's he saying right there? Well, number one, the first reason why it's good to stay single, number one, is the pressure of living in this awful, wicked world. That's what he's saying. This present distress. What is that? Well, Paul is talking about the hostile and violent world in which they were living. Back in the first century, in the days of the early New Testament church, in the beginning of the church age, there was a lot of persecution of Christians. They were persecuted mercilessly. I mean, fed to lions, strung up on crosses and left to hang until they died. People were arrested and they were brought to trial and then were just thrown in dungeons and left to die, just left to rot until They were hauled out and fed to animals, brought for entertainment. Can you imagine being thrown into an arena and then lions, hungry lions that hadn't been fed in days, are turned loose and you have nothing to fight with, and you're just out there for entertainment, for people to watch as you are slaughtered and eaten alive. Unreal. Unreal. That's the present distress. And Paul was saying, because of the violence against us as believers in these terrible times, Paul says, it's my opinion that you'd be better off single. All right, the present distress. Number two, second reason to stay single is the problems with the flesh. Look at verse 28. He said, "But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned." Now here it is. "Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you." So a second reason to stay single is problems with the flesh. Listen, it is tough enough for one sinner to live with him or herself. Okay? That's tough enough. But for one sinner to live with himself or herself and then another sinner, well, that just makes it doubly tough. And that's Paul's argument. Now, if you're in love, that's not a very good argument, is it? Be honest. But that was Paul's argument. The flesh is constantly getting in the way in our relationships, constantly. And by the way, the word trouble there, you see the word trouble there? It is a word that means crushing together. So when you crush two lives together, you're going to have some problems. All right? Third reason to stay single is found in verse 29 through verse 31. And the third reason to stay single is the how quickly this world is passing away. Look at verse 29. He said, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." The time is short. Now, folks, be honest. How many of you, it seemed like just the other day you graduated from high school? Raise your hand. Yeah, it just was the other day, wasn't it? No, it was 50 years ago. Sorry. We just brought the girls home from the hospital, and now they've got their own kids. I mean, wasn't that just the other day? No, time is short, and the truth is, time stands still for no one. It just zips by. In verse 31, he says, "The fashion of this world passeth away." Look at verse 31. He said, "And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." Everything in this world is going to go away, and marriage is a part of it. Marriage is for here and now. But Jesus said, there is no marriage in heaven. Remember that? So realize that it's temporal, it's passing, and it's just for now. So if you can stay single and not burn on the inside and it drive you to commit crime, like all these priests, amen. Oh my soul, isn't that awful? Then stay single. Now, I think there's one more reason, and that's not mentioned here, but it's mentioned by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19. And the fifth reason is because of the permanence of the union, the permanence of marriage. You might remember, after hearing Jesus teach on the subject in Matthew 19 of marriage and divorce, the disciples then looked at him and they said, if marriage is so binding, it's better not to get married. In other words, once you get in, then you're in for life. Okay? Someone said marriage is like the besieged city. Everybody on the inside wants out, and everybody on the outside wants in. And isn't that true? Some of y'all are just now laughing. You just got that, didn't you? All right, tomorrow about noon, you'll go, oh, I got that, yeah, okay. In other words, you better think about it before you do it. In the, years ago, wow, back in the early 80s, real early 80s. Oh, I'm so old. Oh, hush. Just be quiet. I was two then. Oh, be quiet. You'll be looking for a job, too. There's this couple. They came to see me, and I said, do you have your mother and father's blessing on this wedding? And they said yes, of course. And so I thought, well, I better check with mom and dad. So I checked with mom and dad. Mom and dad said no. So they got mad because I wouldn't marry them. And I said, honey, I can't marry the two of you if your parents don't approve. I can't go against your parents, and I can't perform the wedding. And so they eloped. Yeah, they wouldn't listen to anybody. They were in love, and they eloped. 1 week later, here she come, bawling her eyes out. Mercy. What do you do? Well, you got to stick with a book. And I just said, girl, you made that bed. Now, I'm sorry, you got to sleep in it. You cooked that meal, now you got to eat it. That's just, you know, and if you don't, then you're going to be in big, big trouble. They didn't make it. Neither one of them's in church today, and they're a mess. Both of them's a mess, and all have been ever since. What a shame. What an absolute shame. So, all right, moving on. Number six, got to hurry. I've got a few minutes. Look at verse 36. I didn't read all these verses. I hope you've read them. I'm going to take for granted you have. And we move on now to question six. I'm trying to finish up the chapter. Question 6, verse 36, 37, 38, we read Paul's answer to what I think is question number 6. And that question, I think, is this. Should fathers spare their daughters the difficulties of marriage and keep them single, keep them in the house, keep them under his wing, under his hand, under his authority. Keep them virgins for life. Should he? Now, again, let's think of the background for this question. Remember now that these people were saved out of this wicked Corinthian background with all of its perversions and its blatant violations of God's laws and God's design for the home. And so these folks were getting saved, and they were, once they got saved, learning just how wicked their former lives had been. All right, now think about that. They didn't know anything, and then they got saved and they started learning, and they realized, now that they're born again, wow, how wicked was I with the way I lived before I got saved? And then so many of them, think of this now, so many of them had all of this baggage that they brought with them into their Christian life. And since now they're all saved and they're looking back and they're seeing how wicked they were and how free-minded everybody was, and they have now learned falsely, but they've learned that sex is evil and celibacy is spiritual. And so some of those dads were sitting there and they thought, well, I'll just make sure my little girl doesn't get into a mess. And so they imposed a perpetual celibacy upon their daughters. And so Paul deals with this issue. And Paul says, should I keep my daughter unmarried? And in verse 36, look at the answer. He said, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Let them marry. All right, so he said, here's what he's saying. Look at your verse. Look at verse 36. He says, look, celibacy is for the glory of God. If you're going to be single and celibate, you do it for the glory of God so you can serve the Lord. And I want you, my daughter, I want you, my daughter, not to marry, but to dedicate yourself to serving God all of your life. But if the daughter doesn't want to be single, then let her marry. If you say that to your daughter, I would like for you to be single and serve the Lord. Use your life to serve the Lord. And if she looks at you and she says, but Daddy, I just love Bobby so much, Paul says, let her marry. Let her marry. It's all right. If she is to be married, let her marry. All right? And I know a lot of dads that probably feel that way. I know I felt that way for a while. But Paul said, let her marry. And again, every situation is an individual case and is determined between that person and God. And Paul says, if you cannot handle being single, marry. That is fine. You can marry and still be spiritual. But as he has consistently said throughout this chapter, if you can handle being single, be single and give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And then the last question is found in verse 39. Verse 39. Look at what he says. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So the question here, I think, is, well, what about widows? Should widows remarry? And Paul says the wife is bound by the law of God as long as her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, then she is at liberty to remarry. Notice the last line, though, only in the Lord. In other words, marry someone who is a believer. Marry someone who is a believer. Someone that the Lord has brought your way. Don't just marry to be getting married. Okay? But then notice the last thing he throws into the argument. He says in verse 40, but she is happier if she so abide. In other words, stay single if you can. He just goes right back to it. He will not let it go. It's in every situation. If you can stay single, stay single. As best as she can, she ought to stay like me, Paul says. Not encumbered by a spouse, which will free her up to be able to do more for the Lord. And Paul closes by saying that all these things he has been led of the Spirit to say. He says, look at the last phrase, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Paul is saying, everything I've said here, I've received from the Holy Spirit of God. All right, now folks, here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. If you're single, you fall into one of these four categories. First, you are single, but will get married one day. And Paul says, amen. If you want to marry, then you find God's will for your life, and you marry, and you be happy, and you serve the Lord. Second, by divine design, God has led you to stay single so you can serve Him without hindrance. You can serve Him without hindrance. And Paul says, if that's you, amen. Amen. Serve the Lord. Be happy. Serve the Lord. Then the third category of single folks are those who are single because they got divorced. So if you're single because of a divorce, what should you do? Well, first of all, you should consider whether you ought to stay single. Then if you've been divorced out of an adulterous situation, or if your divorce was before you were saved, or if your divorce was due to an unbeliever departing, you're free to remarry. In fact, Paul says, it is better for you to marry than to burn with a lustful heart. And then the fourth group are those who are single because of death. And Paul says, hey, widows, if you can stay single, stay single. But if you cannot, then get married. But realize, if you get married, you should get married in the Lord. Don't just marry the first thing that comes along, but marry because God is in it. And realize that if you do, then you have not sinned. All right, so there are the questions, all seven of them, and the answers. And they're all in chapter 7. Seven questions, and they're in chapter 7. All right, so you ready for a test? It's deep, isn't it? You gotta think. And the wording here is, it's amazing when you sit and study. You say, well, why couldn't this be easy? I'll tell you why. So you'd study it. So you'd read it. So you'd think about it. So you'd digest it. So you wouldn't just sit down and blow through it and say, well, I read a whole chapter today. Well, la-ti-da, what'd you get? What'd you get out of it? Well, I don't even remember what it said. Well, if you're going to get this, you're going to have to think. You're going to have to labor over it. It's not just going to jump off the page and stay with you. But if you'll study it, it's amazing what's here, isn't it? Amen. All right. Well, I hope that helps you.